Turn with me to Psalm chapter 29, beginning with verse 1. You know, I think it's really cool how the more we learn about the Word and about Jesus and about how the kingdom works, the more we learn, the more familiar, very familiar verses start to take on whole new meanings to us when we start to see them in a different way. As a matter of fact, one thing I'm working on, I'd like for us to meet one Saturday night. Remember the sheet I gave you a couple of months back? It had dictionary written across the top, and we had redefined some words. I'm working on expanding that dictionary. And one of the things I love about it is that when you redefine the words and then go back to very familiar verses and put in the new definitions, the verses take on an entirely new meaning altogether. And I'm finding that as we are doing this study and as we are learning how to hear from God, learning that it is possible to hear from God, learning that it is impossible to live without hearing from God, very familiar pieces of Scripture start to take on a whole new meaning, like Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, and I'm reading out of the NIV this time, ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. Remember last week what I said was, is that it is the voice of the Lord that's holding the waters together. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. So it's not that thunder is something outside of God, but the thunder is held together by the very voice of God. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The reason the voice of the Lord is able to do that is because it's His voice that's even holding them together to begin with. The Lord breaks into pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Siron like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. It's not that it's lightning. It's that it's the Word in the form of lightning. It's not that it's thunder. It's the Word of the Lord in the form of thunder. It's not that it's a cedar. It's that it's the Word of the Lord in the form of a cedar. You with me? The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The Lord blows through Houston. And we just call it Ike. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. What is that called? A hurricane. And the temple all cry with a voice. Doesn't make any difference what they're crying. They're crying glory. But it doesn't make any difference. What they are crying with is a voice. The world is held together by God's voice. All that is in the world is an expression of God that He spoke into existence with a voice. You and I respond to God with our voices. And the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. The Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord blesses. How do you do that? You speak the Lord's blessing, which is peace. Turn with me to John chapter 1. The Gospel according to John chapter 1. Yes. Ascribe means is the same word as describe, but it is all. But that's in one tense of it. On the same coin on the other side, it is to how do I say this? It is to describe on one side, but it is to endows the thought that I'm going towards. But that's not really the word I wanted to use. Give to. Okay. It is to give to the Lord. So you can describe the Lord's glory. I can say to you, the Lord's glory is like, and I can describe glory. I can ascribe glory by describing it. But to ascribe is to give to. And so what I do is I give God glory. Okay? Anyone else? Question? John chapter 10. John chapter 1, beginning verse 10. He came into the world, created how? By His own words. And although the world was made, look at that. Isn't that what we taught? And the Amplified says through Him. What version are you reading? King James says by Him. Anybody else got a different translation? Through Him. Through Him was made. The world did not recognize Him and did not know Him. He came to that which belonged. Why did it belong to Him? Because it was His words holding it all together. He spoke it into existence. He came to that which belonged to Him, to His own, His domain, His creation, creation, things in the world, Amplified says, and they were His own, and they who were His own did not receive Him and did not recognize Him as their Creator, as the one who created them. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. If you're using a church Bible, it's on page 1085. If you're using the Message, it's on page 1621. Philippians chapter 2. A couple of you still turn. I'll give you a second. Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 2. Beginning with verse 5, let the same attitude, purpose, and humble mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who, although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness and the attributes which made Him God, did not think this equality with God as a thing to be eagerly grasped and retained. But, what did He do? Verse 7, stripped Himself of all privileges and rightful duty, so as to assume the guise of a servant slave, in that He became like men and was born a human being. And after He had appeared in human form, He abased and humbled Himself still further and carried His obedience to the extreme of death, even the extreme of a death on a cross. Therefore, because He stooped so low, God has highly exalted Him and has freely bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, that at and in the name of Jesus every knee must bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue frankly and openly confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now here's what I want you to see in these verses. Note that this becoming like us was not something foreign to Jesus. Because 4,000 years earlier, God had sat down with God, and the two of them, they sat down with God, and the three of them said, let us. Now, some people get just a little bent when I talk about God sitting down with God, but there had to be more than one if there was an us. So the three of them, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they sat down together, and they said, let us make man in our own image. And so it isn't that Jesus becoming man was foreign to Jesus. What was foreign was man believing that God would want to be a man. That's what was foreign. But what I want you to note is that becoming like us was not something foreign to Jesus. We are His creation, and we are an extension of who He is. This emptying of Himself was not a show of weakness on God's part. But this emptying of Himself was a show of supreme power. It wasn't that God demonstrated His weakness and became man. He became man and experienced weakness, yes. But it was not a weakness on God's part that He became man. It was actually the fact that He is all-powerful, that He wasn't intimidated by becoming a man, that He wasn't fearful of becoming a man, that it wasn't something foreign to Him because we had come out of Him. And so what many times, the reason I'm dwelling on this for a second, is because many times we see the Son becoming the incarnate Jesus as a weakness. Granted, becoming man over being God is a weakness. But the act of becoming man was a demonstration of power, not a demonstration of weakness. Everybody with me? Okay? Alrighty, so in my study this week, and this is really doesn't have anything to do with what I'm talking about today, but I just found this so interesting when I was studying, I wanted to share it with you, but I didn't want to spend a lot of time, so I just went ahead and put it on your notes. I think that there is a progression we grow through. There is a progression that we grow through as we learn about Jesus. The progression starts off with, oh yeah, I know him. He's Mary and Joseph's boy. There are lots of people that when you say to them, do you know who Jesus is? Yeah, he was a great teacher. And that's all they know. He was a good man. He said some good things. And I think that there is a progression of growth that we go through that starts off with, yeah, I know him. He's Mary and Joseph's boy. And that's about all it means. He was a good guy. He was a prophet. He had some good things to say. You know, these kinds of things. Then the progression goes to, Jesus said to his disciples, who do men say that I am? They say, well, some of them say you're one of the prophets who's come back. And that's the people then who yeah, I know, I've heard of Jesus. What do you think of him? I think he's a really good guy. See, that's sort of that next step. Then the third step is, thou art the Christ. Now, even that is not enough to get you saved, because the devil believes Jesus was the Christ. And guess where he's spending eternity? I found it interesting. I haven't had a chance to read yesterday's paper yet. I'll get to it this afternoon. But it's interesting how, and just topping off the headline, they did a survey. Are you a Christian? Yes. Do you believe there's such a place as hell? No. And so all of a sudden, there are these people who believe themselves to be Christians who do not believe in hell. And so somehow or another, the paper interprets that the less people who believe in it, the less likely there is such a place. Now that's how you think when you're a moron. Okay? That if we just don't believe it, it just doesn't exist. Let me tell you something. You see? Did you read the article? Is that pretty much the conclusion they came to? Just breezing across the top. That's the conclusion I came to that they were coming to. Must not be, because people don't believe in it.
It was a larger majority than it used to be.
Right, exactly. Must not be as hot as it used to be, because there are less people who believe in it. Here, as I was going back to my treadmill from picking up the paper out of the mailbox, this is what I decided. Guess how many opinions count? Just one. And guess whose it is? It ain't yours, and it ain't mine. But there's only one opinion that counts. There are people who think that he is the Christ, but that's not necessarily where they get saved. Then you kind of move to a place where you understand that Jesus is the glue of the universe. Colossians 1:17 says, and he himself existed before all things, and in him all things are held together. Now this is when you start to know you're saved, when you understand that it's Jesus who holds your world together. After that, you begin to realize that he is all there is. Now we think it's all about us, but it's not all about us. It's not about us having our needs met, not about us, any of that kind of stuff. He is all there is. Hebrews 1:3a, he is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being the outraying of the radiance of the divine. He is the perfect imprint and very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by the power of his word, which just goes back to last week's sermon. Once you get past here, though, our growth seems to take us into the book of Revelation, where Jesus is then defined as the Alpha and Omega. You begin to understand that he's where you started and he's where you're going to end. He takes you through things as you're learning that, where you find out that he is indeed faithful. How many of you know Jesus is faithful? Amen. He is the Word of God. And then we find out that he is the King of Kings. And lastly, and above them all, he is the Lord of Lords. Amen? That was free. Just ran across that studying this week. Thought I'd share it with you. Now let me get back on my sermon. You know that my intention, my plan, my heart's desire is to go back to the garden. But before we can enter into the garden, I believe that the angel that was put at the garden's gate when Adam and Eve were taken out and an angel with a flaming sword was put there, he was put there to keep sinners out. But when you come to the cross and your sins are washed away, you're not a sinner anymore. Selah. And so you can come back in. Reestablish that kind of relationship with God, where you're talking to Him and He's talking to you. And so as we go back to the garden, it's kind of like visiting another country. If you've ever been to another country, you know they don't do things like we do things. Even if it's no more of a foreign country than somewhere like Canada. Things are just different in Canada. Of course, I think Nevada might be another country because things are really different in Nevada. But or California. But, you know, like if you go to... Michelle and I, we've been to Mexico 2 or 3 times. That's a whole other place altogether. If you drive your car into Canada, your car insurance is still good if you have an accident. But if you drive your car into Mexico, you don't have any insurance in Mexico. You know why? Because they drive like crazy people in Mexico. They have what's called no-fault insurance.
They make right turns from the left lane.
They make right turns from...
To a left lane to make a right turn.
Yes. Yeah, at a stoplight where you get in a right lane to make a right turn...
Yeah.
Their right turn lane's all the way into far left lane. So you actually get into far left lane when your light turns green, you turn all the way across the traffic. But they have a no-fault insurance in automobile insurance. So if we bump into each other, fault is not established. You go fix your car, I go fix my car, and we go on our way. That's why your insurance doesn't work there. Okay? Because your insurance is not going to... Because in America, all we care about is what? Who's at fault? See, that's all we care about. But eggs are pallets. Eggs are on a pallet. They're not in the refrigerator section. Bread is in these open containers, and it's an open air. The grocery store is an open air market, and there are flies all over everywhere. Most of what in a Mexican grocery store that we would walk through and think, that needs to be in some kind of refrigeration, is not in refrigeration. Now, it's okay as long as you understand that this is their culture. But if you go to Europe and try to drive on their roads by your culture, you're going to die. Because you have to understand the rules they play by. Everybody understand that in the physical? Now let's just take it right over into the spiritual. You can't take your rules into the kingdom. Excuse me, I meant to say into the garden, but the kingdom still works also. But I'm talking about the garden. You can't take your rules into the garden. So we have to understand what is the government of the garden. How does the garden work? Which side of the road do they drive on? What is permitted and what is not permitted in the garden? Because the garden is a kingdom. It has a king. Kingdoms are not really run by force. Now, force is always an option. Okay? If you live in a country that has a dictatorship and you paint you a little old sign and you go walking around, you know, kill Castro or whatever, you're likely to wind up with your head chopped off or be shark bait. Okay? But generally, though, although kingdoms are normally established with force, and although force is an option, most kingdoms are not run by force. They are run by words. They are run by understandings. Now, you may not like what you understand. You may not like the guy who's in charge. But you understand he's... It is run by alliances and it is run by allegiances. That's how kingdoms are run. That's how this kingdom is run. The kingdom of God is run by words. It's run by understandings. It's run by allegiances. And it's run by alliances. Now, before we can talk about how it is run, we need to take a look at how it does not run or how it does not work. Look with me in Numbers chapter 20. Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 20. This is the children of Israel out in the desert complaining about they don't have any water, and all the cattle are hungry or thirsty, and the sheep are thirsty, and we're thirsty, and we're going to die out here, and why'd you bring us out of here? And in verse, beginning in verse 8, God is speaking to Moses and says, take the rod, assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and notice these next three words, please. Tell the rock. Because how does the government of God work? It works with words. Tell the rock before their eyes to give forth it, before their eyes, the children of Israel, to give forth its water. I didn't know rocks had water, did you?
Nope.
They do when God's in the rock. They do when what holds the rock together is the word of God. Give forth its water, and you shall bring forth to them water out of the rock, so you shall give the congregation of the livestock drink. So Moses took the rod before the Lord, as he had commanded him. He did what he was told. And Moses and Aaron assembled the congregation before the rock, and Moses said to them, hear now, you rebels. Now notice, and I'm reading out of the Amplified, so it's my next five words. Must we bring you water? Ladies and gentlemen, look my direction. This is not how the kingdom works. Moses wasn't bringing them water. God was bringing them water. But when we begin to think that how the kingdom works is by our effort, we get cursed and left out of the promised land. It is not by might, not by power, but by the word of my spirit, says the Lord. Moses said, must we, me and Aaron, bring you water? Aaron and Moses weren't bringing them water. We have such a propensity as human beings to look to other human beings for our resources.
Yeah, we do.
Selah.
Yeah.
We look to the preacher to pray because he's got more contact with God and he got more clout. Or... you know, we think somebody on TV's got more clout, or we think somebody on the radio's got more clout, or we think my great-grandfather's got more clout, or we think somebody's got more clout than us. Or one of the miserable mindsets of the country in which we live is that the government is our source. Or we look at our jobs as being our source. The sickest among us look to ourselves as being our source. Must I bring me water? Sure got quiet in here all of a sudden. There ain't no hallelujahs coming up now, is there? Because this is how we live, but this is not how the kingdom runs. When the water flows from the rock, it flows from the rock because God is our provider. Because how many of you know only God can bring water out of a rock?
That was easy.
And Moses lifted up his hand, and with a rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their livestock, they were all having themselves just one big whoopee of a time. And the Lord spoke to the leadership. And said, I spoke to you, and you didn't repeat what I said. Now, you can read it any way you want to in there, okay? But that's what he said. He said, this is how the kingdom works. I speak to you, you repeat what I said. That's how the kingdom works. And because you did not speak what I spoke, therefore you won't bring this congregation into the land. Questions? Comments? Additions? Subtractions? So now that we know how it doesn't work, let's take a look at how it does work. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 10. Yes, sir. That's exactly why he did not write. That's exactly what that verse means. He did not make it to the promised land because he lacked an understanding of how the kingdom works. And if you'll remember, his downfall was his argument at the beginning. I don't speak very well. And God tried to tell him then, it's not about your words. It's about my words. And Moses, and I'm not being ugly towards Moses because heaven knows I got no stones to throw at anybody else's shortcomings or them taking 40 years to learn a lesson. I got no stones to throw at anybody about any of that. But he is in there as an example. And the argument he began is the argument he was still making. The downfall at the beginning was the same downfall that cost him the opportunity to lead the children of Israel, because the children of Israel into the promised land. Because you only need to repeat what it is you hear me saying. Which is why, ladies and gentlemen, this is not exactly the way I want to say this, but I think you love me enough to let me get away with this. This is why Jesus was so successful. Because this is what he said. I only say what it is I hear the Father saying, I only do what it is I see him doing. Now, I don't like to think of Jesus as being successful, but you understand what I'm trying to say, okay? His success was that he only repeated what he heard and only did what he saw. And did what he was told to do. Because you see, if I'm sitting around with all my little running mates, a posse, and my boys, and somebody comes running up and says, one of the biggest contributors, one of your best friends and biggest contributors to your ministry just died. I'm not praying about what I should do, am I? But it's obvious he did. Because he waited a few days, and then his best friend's biggest contributor's sister had something to say about that. Had you been here, but now there's nothing you can do. And he stood there going, you're exactly right. There's nothing that I can do. Because I'm just a rock, don't have any water in me. So he went up and he appealed to the one who has rock and water. Father, so that they will know that you're listening. Do this thing. And this thing happened. But obviously, when he got the bad news, before he moved. Now see, had Jesus been a charismatic Pentecostal, he'd have jumped up immediately. I know what the will of God is. And he could have backed it up with 50 different verses. But we don't live off, help me get this right, we don't live off the Logos word. We live off the Rhema word. That's your Logos word. See, this is where we want to live, but we want to live off the Logos word because we can make this say whatever we want to say. See, that's why we want to live off this word. That's why this is what we want to quote. How many of you know that in this Bible it actually says, there is no God? It actually says that in this Bible. There is no God. It says that. Of course, the preceding verse, preceding words of that was, a fool saith in his heart. But just depending on what you want it to say, you can make it say anything. Did you know the Bible says there is no God? It sure says that. If you want, that's what you want to, if you want to be the fool, you go right ahead. Or I prefer the word moron. We want to live off the Logos, and God wants us to live off the Rhema. Because man doesn't live by bread alone, but he lives by the words that roll off of the lips of God. I can hear it bouncing back at me. You hear it? People are thinking, he's saying that what he's holding in his hand is not the Word of God. I didn't say that. And you're never going to hear me say that, because I'm not ever going to say that, insinuate that, or hint at that. This is the Word of God. Yes, it is. I believe it inerrant from in the beginning all the way down to genuine leather. I believe it to be inerrant. Okay? From that one end to the other. From the front where it says my birthday to the end where it says genuine leather. It's all inerrant. Okay? I also believe that if it ain't in here, it ought not to be in here. Okay? I believe that. But this is not what we live by. Man lives by the words that roll off of God's lips into his own hearing. That's why God gave you the Holy Spirit, so you'd have a way to be able to hear him. I was watching a movie yesterday afternoon, and this guy looked up and he saw somebody's lips moving, and back in the movie, was set in the 1800s, and he took one of them horns and stuck it up to his ear and said, "Hey." The Holy Spirit's kind of like a horn that you just put up to your ear. You can hear God just plain as day. I don't know how I got off on that. Jesus, as we looked at in Philippians already, emptied himself, became just like you and I, lived his life not with foreknowledge. Thank you, Charlie. Not with foreknowledge, but he lived his life out of obedience. We can get all sentimental and tears roll down our face, and he came to the cross. He came to the cradle knowing he was going to the cross. No, he didn't. He came to the cradle as a baby who wet his diaper, who got hungry and sucked on his mother's breast. That's how he came to the cradle. He was all bloody, just like you and I were. They slapped his rear end just like they slapped yours and mine. And he breathed there. But his spirit understood. And he lived without foreknowledge. He lived listening to the Father. So in Matthew chapter 10, this is how the kingdom works. Jesus sent out these 12, charging them, go nowhere among the Gentiles. In other words, my gospel is not for the Gentiles, so don't go to them. Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and do not go into any of the town of the Samaritans. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach. What do I want you to preach? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus only had one sermon topic. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out the demons. Freely, without pay, all you televangelists. Freely, without pay, you have received. Freely, without charge, give. Jesus said, "Hey guys, let's try something." He picked the 12 closest people to him. He said, "I want you to go out and say the same thing I'm saying." So they go out, they say what he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. The kingdom of God is at hand. And they begin to see the same results he was having in their meetings, because they were saying two things. What he was saying, and was saying it because he'd given them permission to say it. Hello? There are times when God will whisper something in your ear and tell you to keep your mouth shut.
Oh yeah.
So knowing something is not permission to say something. But he said, go out and say what I said. He said, I give you permission to say what I said. See, had it been a bunch of Pentecostals in the boat when Peter jumped out, we'd had a bunch of dead disciples. God's no respecter of persons. doesn't love Peter any more than he loves me. What he'll do for one of his children, he'll do for all of his children. Peter's walking on the water, I can walk on the water, you'd have been dead. Because Peter got a word. He said, may I? And Jesus said back to him, yes, you may. Nobody else got the permission. Write this down. I don't even know why we're going here. But anyway, faith is action based on permission. Faith is action based on permission. Everything else is presumption. Faith is action based on permission. Now, this is why this is important. Because lots of people have stepped out in faith, fallen miserably on their face and skint their nose and hurt their knees and broken their own hearts and wondered, where was God when I stepped out on faith and got so hurt? And God is sitting back going, I never said you could take that step.
But suppose...
Go ahead. Mistake number one.
That if I have faith about something, that I know I'm kidding. I can't say it.
That's all right. You go ahead. Because I know exactly where you're going, because everybody in this room is in that same spot.
Uh-huh. I have faith about something that I can, you know, step out on that faith.
Uh-huh.
And if the Lord is not in what I thought I could do because of my faith.
Okay.
And the Lord will show me and say, no, don't stop right there. Don't go any further. But that I have to have the faith first to proceed with that. And then the Lord will guide me to say yes or no to that particular thing.
Very good, Miss Wilborn. Very well put too. And there is an element of truth to that. Because there are times when we say, God cut the light on, and I'll take a step, and God says, take a step, and I'll cut the light on. There are times when we step out by faith, maybe not necessarily having heard, but God puts around us. See, really, and I'm not 100% sure that's true. I think that God does speak to us. What we just ask for is particulars. And God won't give us particulars. Let me try to make an example. Let's say you came to me and you said, I believe that God has spoken to me. He wants me to be a missionary in Africa. Okay? What we then want is we want God to lay out our 6 month, 6 year, 60 year plan.
Yeah.
Say, how are you going to meet my needs? How are you going to get me there? Where am I going to? What am I going to do when I get there? And God says, no. You take the step, I'll cut the light on. But we know we should be taking the step. God also protects us, and this is one thing we're going to get into much more in just a second. God also protects us in our faith walk and in our stepping into the dark by surrounding us with spiritual authority. And so we should not be taking steps without there being, as we talked about last week, some power of agreement. So in other words, my wife doesn't just take off and do something in faith without talking to me about it first. So that we are in agreement as to what needs to be done. For those of you who don't have a spouse, there are other side rails, support groups, scaffolding to make sure that your building still stands. But many times what happens is, and I'll just go ahead and go for this right while I'm at it then. In our own arrogance and pride, we feel like we've heard from God and we take off, and then we don't give a rat's rear end who says what about anything. We just can't be talked to because I've heard from God. And those are the people who fall flat on their face and then come back crying. I don't know where I missed God. Oh, yes, you do. You just don't want to admit where it was you missed Him. But you know. Question? So, yes. Because at that point, he had not been informed that the gospel was going to be going to the Gentiles. He also mentions the Samaritans. But later on, he runs into the Samaritan woman, and that's when God reveals to him that he's going to bring salvation to the Samaritans. He also, I believe, in a minute, a couple of verses or a couple of references away from where we are now, I believe that's when he gets the revelation is coming to the Gentiles also. But at the point at which he's talking to the disciples, as far as he's concerned, the kingdom of God has come for the people of God who are defined as the Jews, and that's it. So Jesus sends out 12, two by two, because there are no lone wolves in the kingdom. I am a rock, I am an island. It's straight from the devil, okay? Sends them out two by two. They come back because they repeated what it was he told them they could repeat. Then, because that worked so well, he said, shoot, let's try this again. Wait a minute, am I in the right? Okay, Luke, not Matthew 10. Luke 10, beginning with verse 1. Now after this, the Lord chose and appointed 70 others, sent them out ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to come visit. And he said to them, the harvest indeed is bountiful. Go your way, verse 3. Behold, I send you as lambs before the wolves. Carry no purse, no provisions, no bag, no change of sandals. Refrain from saluting and wishing anyone a well along the way, whatever house you enter into, speak peace to it. He's giving a little bit more instruction here. Verse 6, and if anyone of peace and blessedness is there, then the peace and blessedness you wish shall come upon it. If not, it shall come back to you. Stay in the house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Wherever you go into the town and receive and accept and welcome you, eat what is set before you and heal the sick in it and say the king, and say the same thing, the kingdom of God has come close to you. Now, look at verses 17. Skip down to 17. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan falling like lightning from a flash of heaven. Behold, I give you authority and power to trample upon serpents, scorpions, over the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall in any way harm you. Nonetheless, do not rejoice in your power. That's where most of us fall flat on our faces and get hurt. God uses us to do some little something, and all of a sudden we begin to think we're the marquee. We think that the name and lights is ours. We think we are the feature presentation. Nonetheless, do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are enrolled in heaven. In that same hour, now, between verse 20 and 21, there's a time lapse. If you look at 21, it says in that same hour. Didn't say immediately following this, or then he went on to say. There was a time frame in there where Jesus turned from addressing the 70, and in verse 21, he addresses his Father, and he says, he rejoiced and glorified in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father. The 70 are not being addressed here. Lord of heaven and earth, that you have concealed these things from the wise and understanding and learned and revealed them to babes. Yes, Father, for such is your graciousness, will and choice and good pleasure. All things have been given unto me, my power, by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son may choose to reveal and make himself known. After he gets through talking to the Father, he turns back to his disciples and he says, now this is to the 12. And he says privately, blessed, happy to be envied are those whose eyes have seen what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings longed to see what you see and they did not see it, and hear what you hear and they did not hear it. He tried it out on the 12 and it worked great. He said, well, let's expand this thing. And it went out to the 70. And then, of course, he expanded it to the Samaritans. And then he expanded it to the Gentiles, to the place where on the day of his ascension, he said, all power is given unto me, the power that is in heaven, the power as is in earth, and I give that power to you. Go you into all the world. The instructions from the 12, the instructions from the 70 changed to the instructions that you got. Your message doesn't change. Jesus is Lord. The kingdom of God is at hand. The message is the same. The only thing that changed was who you could take it to. And now you can take it to everybody. So, last scripture reference. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Yes, ma'am? At that point, no, they did not know. At that point, they did not know. No, we do not have Peter's confession at that point if you look at it in a timeline. Okay? Matthew chapter 8. And Jesus went to Capernaum. A centurion came to him, begging him, saying, Lord, my servant boy is lying in the house paralyzed and distressed and in intense pains. And Jesus said to him, I will come and restore him. I will come and restore him. But the centurion replied to him, Lord, I'm not worthy or fit to have you come under my roof. But only speak the word, and my servant boy will be cured. Now, how in the world this centurion made this parallel? The other things he goes on to say here about, verse 9, about I'm a man subject to authority. The soldiers are subject to me. I say to one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. To my slave, do this, and he does it. How he made that parallel is beyond our understanding. The Bible doesn't tell us how. It's speculation on any of our part. It would be pure speculation on any of our parts to think that we know. But he made the parallel. I believe it was a direct revelation to us, to a Gentile, by God himself. Because God can speak to anybody he wants to. And God drew this picture in his mind. He saw this parallel. And when Jesus heard him, verse 10, he marveled and said to those who followed him, I tell you truly, I have not found so much faith as this anyone else even in Israel. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and will sit at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now the Jews, that freaked them out right there. Because nobody's sitting at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus just said they're coming from the east and from the west to sit down with the Big Mac daddies. While the sons and heirs of the kingdom will be driven out in the darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then to the centurion Jesus said, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant boy was restored to health at that very moment. Why? Why was the servant boy restored to health that very moment? Because it only takes the word to heal. It only takes the word to heal. And words are not limited by time nor by space. How fast are you hearing the words coming out of my mouth? It's not limited by time nor by space. It was the word that healed. It is the word that heals. Questions? Yes, sir. Okay, no problem.
But the children of the kingdom should be cast out into all the darkness, and there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Children of what kingdom?
The Jews. They thought that because they were God's chosen, that everybody else was going to hell and they weren't. Jesus is declaring right there that he is breaking down the walls. Whereas they thought they were an exclusive club all to themselves, and because God is our God, we have nothing to worry about. We're all going to wind up in the kingdom. God just said, hey, your rocks, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're going to be coming from the east and from the west, and they're going to sit down with what you think of as your Billy Grahams. They're going to be sitting down with your Billy Grahams, and they're going to be some of you who you thought you were going to be invited to the table, and you ain't going to be invited to the table. Yes, sir? A centurion was just a Roman soldier. In order to be a centurion, he had to have at least 100 soldiers under his command. That's the word. That's where the word century, 100 years, centurion, he had 100 soldiers under his command. So this guy was lost. He was a Gentile. He was a Roman. He was a guy who killed people. He was a guy who obviously had slaves. And he was a guy who ran a 100 employee business. Correct. I'm not sure if it was that, or if it might have been desperation that drove him, that he had heard that Jesus had healed others, and so he said, well, you know, what have I got to lose? You know, I can go ask. All he can do is tell me no, and I'm not in worse shape. Of course, actually, what happened was here: this man was driven, unbeknownst to himself, he was driven by the Holy Spirit to be where he was. Exactly. Exactly. Yes, it was a tearing down of the cultural wall between the two of them. In fact, there was a Gentile woman who came to Jesus and said, you know, I want part of this kingdom that you've got. And he said, it's not for the dogs to have any part of the kingdom of God. And she said, well, the dogs get to eat the crumbs off the table. And he goes, whoa, good answer. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. In conclusion, this is what I want to say. Oh, Lord. How the kingdom works, it works by authority. And everybody is under authority. One way, shape, form, or fashion, everybody is under authority. Everybody has somebody that they're answerable to and accountable to. Now, I apologize for those of you, well, I don't really apologize. I would just like to say that for those of you who are either visiting or are relatively new, I'm sorry to have to hang some dirty laundry out, but hey, if you air it out, then it starts to smell like spring. If you keep it in the clothes hamper, it molds. We have an almost 40-year history of people who walk into our doors, lost or relatively new to the kingdom. They learn. They experience things. God begins to use them. And all of a sudden then, they think that they're more anointed, smarter, hear God better, and able to do better than anybody else in the church. And they address those issues with leadership. Leadership endeavors to move them towards the vision that God has given them, but move them in God's time. How many of you know God's time is very seldom as fast as we would like for it to be? And so they run out to do it on their own. And we can look over our shoulders at a string of people who are literally dead on the vine today. Because they didn't understand that how the kingdom works is by authority. I'm not talking about you. I'm going to use you as an example. I meant to ask your permission this morning, but I figured since you love me, I'll just use you as an example anyway. There isn't any doubt in my mind that God's got a call on your life and that there's something that He has deposited within you that He wants back from you. You and I know that there are issues and struggles and things that we will have to work our way through to get there. He who is without sin cast the first stone. What I don't want to see is 10 years from now look over my shoulder and see some kind of a progression where all of a sudden Leroy got to thinking that he was all that. And he'd be dead on the vine out there somewhere. Feeling all sentimental about Lamplight. I just think Lamplight is such a wonderful place. And I know I've been gone for 50 years, but I still think of it as home. If you ain't gone home in 50 years, it ain't home. I mean, are we all in agreement with that? If you ain't been there 50 years, it ain't home. But see, what happens is that we remember where we were being nourished. And now that we are dry as a bone, there's something inside of us that wants to be nourished. And so we get all weepy about it while we continue to live in sin. The sin of disobedience. The sin of arrogance. The sin of pride. Because I can't admit, you know what? I might have missed it. So Lori and I, we've decided we're not going to let you get there. Right, Lori? Or anyone else. You just happen to be the best example because I see God turning the flame up right at the moment. So you just happen to be the best example. But this morning, I'm wanting us to agree together and ask God to break that curse over our fellowship. That we would be a people who understand that God speaks by words, God rules by words, God speaks to those who are listening. I don't want to only be a listener, but I want to be a doer of what I've heard. And I think that most importantly in the prayer of agreement today is we want to do it the way we were told to do it. It's not a matter of, I told you to speak to the rock, I know, but I hit it. If you go back to that little video that we show about, it's called the Jesus Rant, and the guy's talking about, you know, Papa Son, maybe you need to go out and do a little wax on, a little wax off. Well, you go back and look at that scene from Karate Kid. You know, there was a particular reason why he told him to do it this way and then do it that way. And although he didn't explain the reason, there was a reason. And how many of you know that's exactly how God treats you and I? He says, do it this way. Well, why? Because I said so is all the answer he gives us. But as we go on into the movie of our life, as the reels continue to turn, all of a sudden we understand why it's wax on, wax off. Wax on, wax off. Yeah. You know? And we understand why we're standing on a pillar out of the ocean. Because there's something that we don't... Let me give you a revelation. There's something we don't know. What a revelation that is. But as we grow and as we mature and as we demonstrate that we know how to live in the kingdom, God opens Himself more and more and more and more to each and every one of us. I do not want to see the hook of the enemy slide through that door and snatch out another soul who just all of a sudden thought that they had arrived at some place in God where they didn't need to be spoken to anymore. I've heard, damn all of y'all to hell, I'm going to go do it anyway. Have we had that attitude or not? And that attitude is straight out of hell itself. Jesus said, you want to show me faith? Understand authority. Now, once that word is used, everybody starts breaking out in hives and getting all freaky and everything, okay? I didn't ask Dorothy to fix any Kool-Aid. We're not getting ready to pass it out, okay? Or she might be fixing Kool-Aid, but, you know, she might be fixing Kool-Aid, okay? Maybe I was wrong about that. But see, what we have to be careful of is that we don't allow the abuses of authority to keep us from the balance of authority. That was real good. Somebody needs to be writing it down. We don't need to let the abuses of authority keep us from the balance of authority. Because it's only as we hear speak to the rock and speak, as only as we hear you can say the kingdom of God is at hand, and we say the kingdom of God is at hand. It's only as we hear him say you can heal that child, but you can't heal that one. You can raise that dead person, but you can't raise that dead person. It's only as we walk into a pool, a patio with a pool, and there's all of these sick people been laying around their whole life, and we address one person and walk out and leave the rest of them. See, had Jesus been a Pentecostal, he'd have raised them all that day. Wouldn't he have? It's only as we do what we hear under authority that we will ever be able to be like Jesus. Walk right past that angel with his fiery short sword. What do you call it when you put a sword inside of its thing? Sheath. With that fiery sword inside of its sheath. And we walk right by him, right through that open door, the door that was opened at Calvary, and right back into that garden. And we will find God waiting to talk to us. And probably it'll be around a kitchen table if you've read the shack. Amen? Let's all stand together. God, I'm asking you that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by his precious blood shed for us at Calvary. First of all, God, we want to pray for every person who you have allowed this ministry to bless and be a blessing to. God, we want to first ask you to forgive us as a fellowship for whatever kind of structure we didn't have in place, whatever kind of fears, apprehensions, immaturity, whatever it was, God, that allowed the enemy to be able to walk into this camp and steal your treasure. We ask you, first of all, to forgive us and heal us and set us free. And then, oh God, we stand in the gap and we ask you to go get your treasure. That by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would heal, that you would redeem, and that you would breathe new life into the parts of the vine that are withering away. And we would ask you, oh God, to correct in us as a fellowship the sin of arrogance and pride and the idea that I hear from God and you don't, and that you would give us humble, teachable, and willing spirits to hear you, to obey you, and most of all, to trust you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.